Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, all together. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom also Cornelius, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God taketh none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they not children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will not, but when for the children be not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. They said unto her, thy elder shall rule younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. We'll stop there and let's have prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together and to look into your word. And this passage of Scripture is a bit heavy as far as theology is concerned, but I believe if we look at it and think about it a little bit, we will understand concerning the sovereignty of God. And God is sovereign. And I pray that you'll help us as we understand that. And then, if God is so sovereign, and God is all-powerful and all-knowing, then too, we need to realize that we need to trust in Him. Because if He's that way, then He has made preparations for us, and we can be His children. And so, faith in Him is very important. And as we look at these verses in this chapter, and other passages that will back it up, we'll realize how precious what God has done is to us. Salvation made available, not by what we could do, if there was anything that we could do, really not, that He's done for us. And we need to be thankful for Him going out of His way and giving His Son and Christ shedding His blood that we might have redemption. And we pray that as we look at this, we'll be thankful and just praise the Lord for His goodness to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter and a couple others, before we get to the practical side of the book of Romans, I hope that you'll just hang in there, buckle your seatbelt, keep your Bible open, because I want you to be referring to the Word of God today in the Scriptures so that you understand the reasoning that Paul gives in relation to this. Paul's using the Jewish nation to illustrate how the sovereignty of God works in relation to our salvation. And if we're not real familiar with the history of Israel, then it might be a little bit fuzzy to us. But Paul is trying to tell us enough here in this chapter and the couple chapters following so that we really understand that God had to make the plan of salvation, because we in ourselves could not do anything that would gain us entrance into heaven or forgiveness of sins. It had to be something God put together, you see. And so in his sovereignty, he worked in our behalf. And we'll see this a little bit in this particular chapter. He says, my conscience bearing me testimony there in verse number 1. Notice what Paul says there. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And he says here, I wish if it were possible I could be separated from Christ, but if my separation from Christ would gain salvation for my people according to the flesh, the Jewish people, he said, I would gladly give up my life in order for that to be done. We have a couple other examples of that in the Scriptures. I don't know if you're aware of it, but if you would turn to Exodus chapter 32, I want you to notice what Moses says here in Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, this is Moses speaking to God in prayer, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. In other words, Moses was saying, I would be willing to give up my life if you'll save your people, you see, because of what they did in making golden images and worshiping them instead of worshiping the Lord. And so I see here that that this same kind of thought went through Moses' mind back when he was dealing with the people of God. But also we have another person in Scripture that, it makes me think of this type of thing. And that's found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ himself, while he was here on earth, said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So here we have a passage where Christ is bemoaning the fact that Jerusalem and most of the Jewish people rejected him when he came riding into Jerusalem on the colt. And they said, away with him. And so here we have these passages that show the anguish of soul that Saul had, that Paul had, was also the same with Moses and Christ himself, because many rejected him. Now, I want you to realize that in this particular chapter, we have three basic ideas that are being put forth. The first, and you have your outline notes there, the first is Israel's position nationally. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. In verse 4 it says, ye are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Now notice all the things that he mentions here. The glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? In other words, Christ was came from the Jewish people. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Here in these verses, you'll notice that the Israelites nationally have been greatly blessed of God. Notice some of these things that he mentions here. Privileges that they had. The adoption of sons. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22 it says, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So God refers to the Jewish people as his chosen people. These are blessed people, you see. And then the divine glory. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And remember, when the glory of the Lord appeared, the people said, "I can't look upon that. That's too brilliant for me. I can't, you know." And so they would always say, "Moses, you go and you talk to God and you come back and you deal with us." And of course, even when he did that, what happened? They still rebelled against God. And Moses was upset about the whole thing. But these were privileges that they had, you see. And then, of course, and the third one was the covenants. We don't have time to go through all of the different covenants that God has made with Israel. But we'll just mention, like in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." In other words, he promised his chosen people a land, a place. And of course, there's dispute over that even today between the Palestinians and the Jews. And just the other day, the king of Saudi Arabia came out and said, well, both of them should be able to have a place to live and live in peace, you know. And so this was a privilege that was given to the Jewish people nationally. Now, the reason I keep saying nationally is because sometimes people, and you know, this matter of election comes in here. And some people feel that this chapter and a couple chapters after it are talking about election, the predestination and election of people. But the thing is, this is really discussing Israel's national existence in relation to God. It's not talking about personal salvation and God's election when it comes to that. And so sometimes people take scripture and they misapply it. They misinterpret it. And so I'm wanting you to realize that Israel's position nationally is what's being dealt with here. And it's important that we keep that in mind. And then notice also, not only the covenants, and there are some other covenants that were given, but we don't have time to get into those. The receiving of the law. The receiving of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says here, "And Moses called out Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." In other words, God's program with his chosen people in the early times was he gave them the word of God, and then he said, "Now you follow what the word of God says, the Old Testament scriptures, and of course the keeping of the law." They had trouble with keeping of the law, and he knew they would have trouble with keeping of the law. He knew that they would have to look to him and say, "Lord, surely there's a better way." And of course, the better way was when Christ came and made redemption for all people, not just the Jew, but the Gentile too. And we've talked about that in earlier chapters. And you see, all of this is under the sovereignty of God. It's all under the sovereignty of God. And so Paul is explaining this to the believers in Rome. And they received the law. They were given the law, but they were given the law so that the Jewish people were to inform the rest of the people of the world concerning God and how God wanted to operate with them. But they failed in their task. And then I want you to notice the fifth thing that was a privilege of theirs was the temple worship. the temple worship. For instance, Psalm 5, verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." You see, and really, when Solomon's temple was put up, it was supposed to be not just for the Jew, but for all people to come and to understand the things of the Lord. And if you go over into Acts and you find a fellow that was an Ethiopian, that he traveled miles and miles in a chariot. Now listen, I don't know that anybody would enjoy a ride in a chariot. But over 1,000 miles? Over a road that's not smooth like they are here in Singapore? You understand what I'm saying? They were, you know, and it didn't have shock absorbers. It didn't have rubber tires. It was probably metal-rimmed wheels on the chariot. And so he's riding along, and he's trying to read the scriptures and the scroll, and you know, everything is bouncing up and down at the same time. I mean, we have it great. We have everything's instantaneous. It's instant push button today, you see. We've got it so easy. Well, if God makes it that easy for us, then we should accept it. We should believe in His sovereignty and in the fact that He is who He is. And trust Him and follow Him. That's what we ought to do. But the temple worship, and people came from miles around. But the Jew didn't really reach out and say, "For all the peoples of the world come," even though some of the peoples of the world came, you see. And then, of course, the sixth thing that's mentioned here are the promises. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, it says, "But unto us a son, a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In other words, a Messiah is going to be given. And the Jews for centuries were looking for that Messiah. And when the Messiah came, it says in John, they came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. You see, it's a matter of realizing that God in his sovereignty had to have a plan put together that would fulfill the need that we had in the world because of sin and depravity of mankind. And then, of course, the patriarchs, I mean the great patriarchs, the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of those that came up through the years. That was a privilege that the Jews had. And many Gentiles didn't even know about them. And so that's a great thing. And of course, the Messiah came out through the Jews as well. In Matthew chapter number 1, and at Christmas time we always go to this passage of Scripture because it talks about the birth of Christ. But in Matthew chapter 1, notice what it says here in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You see, and this was God's way through his sovereignty, through the fact that he was in control of it all. He made it possible for us to have a Savior that could really save us. We need to realize the blessings that we really have in Christ. And then I want you to notice another passage of Scripture that show the real blessings on the Jews. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. I'd like to read a few verses here in Isaiah chapter 5. And beginning in verse number 1, Isaiah says here in his writing, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay waste, that it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord's, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry." In other words, because the Jews did not really do what God was wanting them to do in broadcasting the truth of the Lord all over the earth, God says, "Okay, I have to judge my favorite people. I have to persecute them. They have to be judged because they have not done what I've wanted them to do." Here in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about his own people. And notice here in the chapter itself, when we get down toward the end of the verses here, in verse number, in verse number 6, there's a change in the thought here, and he's talking about Israel's election spiritually. And he exercises his sovereign will to accomplish his perfect plan. And I want you to keep in mind that the election discussed in Romans chapter 9 to 11 is national, it's not individual. In other words, he's using Israel and their position to show how God is sovereign and works the way he wants things to go. Because God, in the plan of salvation, did not only want to save the Jew, he wanted to save the Gentile too. He wanted all people to have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. And here he's showing that, and showing that the believers in Rome, many of them being Gentile, had access to the Lord, not just the Jew. And this is what he's trying to get across. Notice what it says in verse number 6. "Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." You understand what he's trying to tell the Roman believers, you see. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham had other children other than Isaac, but those were not the chosen line of Christ, you see. Ishmael was not the chosen one, and that's what he's trying to point out here. And in verse number 8 it says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." In other words, the person that seeks to live by the flesh and not trust the Lord and live by the Spirit, they're going to lose out. And some in the chosen seed of God did so, because he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Many of the Jews said, "No, I can't. We're not going to accept Christ. We live under the law, and we're going to be saved by the law, but the law does not save. Faith in Christ is what saves, and we need to keep that in mind. It's not what we do, it's what we believe that saves us. Salvation is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ through the grace of God that we have salvation. It's not what I do. It's not how good I am, because I am not good. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I need salvation." And so here he's showing the sovereignty of God made it possible for us to have that salvation, you see. And notice he says here in this passage of Scripture, he says, "For this is the word," verse 9, "of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, at the time Sarah was to have her son, Sarah was past the years of giving birth. And so it was a miraculous birth. It was a God-given birth. Just like when Mary, became with child, it was of the Holy Ghost, because it wasn't to be human. It was to be spiritual. It was to be godly, you see. And this is the word of promise, verse 9, "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand," election in relation to the nation, you see, "not of works, but of him that calleth." In other words, she had twins. And in verse 12 it says, "And was said unto her, the younger shall serve the elder shall serve the younger." Esau was the older, but Esau did not choose to really live for God like his brother did, you see. So the plan went the way God wanted it to go, not the way man wants it to go. When people come to the Lord and say, "Well, I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven, but you know, I think I need to do something my way." Now, how are they doing it? They're doing it by the flesh. They're not doing it by the Spirit. They're not following God's plan. And listen to me, Christian friends. Sometimes Christians, you're already saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. But then when it comes time to live life, you're not living it according to the Word of God the way God wants you to. Got to be careful. He says that He'll give us abundant life. But if we're not careful, we don't have the abundant life, and we end up with regrets and failures and disappointments in our life. Why? Because we're not walking in the Spirit and we're not doing what God would have us to do. We've got to be careful, even in this life. Now, we're living life in the flesh, but we don't want the flesh to be supreme in this life. We want the Spirit of God to be the leading factor in our lives. And so Paul is talking to the Roman believers here and saying, we have to keep in mind that God is sovereign. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein." So we're not in charge. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're bought with a price. Therefore, you have to live for the Lord in order for Him to have His sovereignty in your life. That's the way it has to be. Notice in verse number 13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, this is not talking about full hatred and full love, and we're talking about Jacob was loved more than Esau. God would have loved for Esau to go God's way, but he didn't. Okay? And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, when somebody turns away from the Lord, is God unrighteous? No. God's not unrighteous because people turn away from God of their own will. You see. And so spiritually and nationally, you see, is involved here. Not all of Abraham is true Israelites. Only those of Israel, you see. Not all children of the flesh, but those of promise are the ones that end up being saved. And the Israelites are his. He begat them. And their begotten seed, you see. And Christ's birth was supernatural, but also when Abraham and his wife had the child Isaac, it was a supernatural birth because it was out of a womb that was dead to childbearing that he was born. And we see here, Esau made the choice to rebel against God, but God's purposes do not depend on his choice. They depend on God's choice. God's sovereignty will always override man's decision. You see. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, in verse number 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, God forbid that that be the case. And there's three basic questions that are asked in the last part of this chapter here. The first of those, is there unrighteousness with God? And of course, Paul says, no, God's not unrighteous. Listen, if God didn't act, none would be saved. If God hadn't put a plan in place that was a foolproof plan, nobody would ever be saved. If the Son of God had not gone to the cross and died there and made a perfect sacrifice, nobody would have gone to heaven, you see. And so we don't want to judge God, you see, in that way. We don't want to do that. And God illustrates this here in the passage. Did you notice how he illustrates it? In verse number 15 it says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, is it not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now he gives the illustration of Pharaoh here. And I want you to realize something. If you really study this a little bit, you'll understand what's going on. But in this Old Testament passage where it talks about God coming and judging the Egyptians with the plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember God came and judged, and he kept saying, let my people go. And he judged, and let my people go. And remember what happened? Well, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Okay? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, notice it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh. In other words, all the things I've given you the ability to do, and show that you have power as great or greater than the magicians of Egypt. Okay? And He says, and I will harden his heart, Pharaoh's heart, that he will not let the people go. Why? God used the plagues of Egypt to show that God was sovereign over Egypt, even an unbelieving country and people. He's still sovereign over them. Okay? In Exodus chapter 7, in verse number 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I will show Egypt and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that I'm in control. I am sovereign. And they will come around to my way of seeing things. And they did. And there was nothing they could do about it. But also, along with the hardening of the heart, I want you to notice that not every instance and every plague did God harden his heart. Sometimes Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. And not only Pharaoh, but he and his servants. In other words, all of Egypt resisted against God, showing that God was more powerful and that God was in control. And Egypt as a whole, through the leadership of Pharaoh, would not willingly see that God was the one that was really in control. Now, here in this chapter, it says here in verse number 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Wilt thou then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Now, here he's showing sovereignty. It's a good illustration of it. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 18, notice verses 1 to 6. In verses 1 to 6, notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah wrote, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the wheel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, who's in charge? The clay's not in charge. The potter's in charge. The potter is the one that puts the clay on the wheel. And he pushes the lever that makes the wheel turn, and then he takes his fingers and hands and he forms the clay into the vessel that the potter has in his mind what he wants to develop, you see. And in verse 5 it says there in Jeremiah chapter 18, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. A tremendous example of showing how we need to be yielded to the movement of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? He's the potter. He's the potter. He's the one that's really in control. And, why does God find fault for who has resisted His will? Well, Paul answers with a question which refers to the parable of the potter, you see. Can the clay turn around? It's on the wheel going around and saying, now look, I want to be a beautiful vase. I don't just want to be a water pot. Okay? But you know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we do the same thing. God wants us to follow His Word. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And if we're not careful, you know, we're just clay. You know, this is just, I'm living in a tabernacle that God gave me. It's temporary. But He's making another one that's going to be eternal, that I'll live in shortly. Probably sooner than I think. I don't know. I don't know how long I'll live in it and stay in this tabernacle. But, you know, I'm getting to the age where, you know, you could go to bed one night and you wake up in glory. You understand me? What does that mean? Well, that means that we need to be pliable and workable in the hands of God Almighty through the ministry of the Word and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Today. Why? Because right now, we can have crowns to cast at His feet. And shortly, we'll be in a new tabernacle. And we need to realize that things are moving very rapidly in that way. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, He talks about the potter here. And then notice what He says. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory? Now the vessels of wrath are those that have rejected Him. The vessels of mercy are those that have accepted Him. Let's let God work His work. His salvation's a perfect plan. There's no flaws in the plan. I'm saved by faith through the grace of God. That's how I got my salvation, okay? I didn't get it by what I did. I got it by what Jesus did for me. And so I need to work with the Lord so that this vessel of mercy, you see. And He said to I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which is not beloved. In other words, some that are not of my chosen people, if they believe in me, they can get in. And it shall come to pass that, verse 26, that in the space where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. In other words, there's a lot of Jews, but there's going to be some Jews not make it. Why? Because they don't believe by faith in God and His plan, you see. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will God make upon the earth. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been in Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness whereof, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. In other words, they tried to keep the law. Surely there's something I can do so that I can be saved. Well, really, all you can do so you can be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross, shed His blood, so that your sins could be forgiven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith. You see, and that's what he's saying here. And thank God for God's sovereignty. If God hadn't said, let me make a plan of salvation that will work once and for all, because the law, they had to keep coming back day after day and year after year and just offer sacrifices that only covered their sins. Only covered their sins. Temporarily. But the day I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, I was saved. Not saved just that day. I was saved for that day. And my sins were forgiven for the past, present, and future. And I have a home in heaven. I've got my ticket ready. And one day I'm going to go to be with the Lord. And if you have believed in the Lord that way, you will too. But there'll be others that are saying, well, surely there's something good that I can do. But we're not good. We're sinners. We need to be saved. We have to trust in the Lord. You see. In verse 33 it says, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That's Jesus Christ. There's many in the world that are looking for a way to make sure they get to heaven. The only safe way is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Trust in Christ. Walk with the Lord. Believe His word. Try to follow it in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Trust Him. Hey, listen, that's the key to the whole thing. God is sovereign. We can believe that. Hey, listen, there's many promises that God has given us. They were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they've become true in the New Testament, and some will still be true in the future. If you believe the ones that have already been fulfilled, hey, we've got it made. It's a win-win situation. I want to win against sin. I want to win against Satan. I want to win against the world. The only way to do it is to trust in the Lord and follow His word and believe in His Son and be saved and then walk in the Spirit. That's the only way. God is sovereign. He's the potter. We're the clay. I hope that you'll be molded and made what God really wants you to be. And you'll be a trophy of grace one day. We'll be in His showcase. Look what I started with, God will say. But look what I ended with. And when we allow God to mold us and make us, that's when we become a vessel that, you know, pleases God. I trust that you're on your pathway to do that. That's the key to the whole thing. God's sovereign. Let's believe in Him. and let him work in our lives like he desires to work.